Scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of Philemon, verses 1 through 3. Philemon, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New American Standard 95. Philemon 1 through 3. And it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a habit. My dad was a preacher my entire life. And my mom, of course, a preacher's wife my entire life. And she has made sure every time that I preach that I button my suit coat. I don't know how in the world she would find out, but if I ever preached without buttoning my suit coat, somehow my mom would find out. And even at 58 years old, I would get in trouble. If you haven't already, turn to the book of Philemon. I may be thinking Philemon. Go to Hebrews and turn back a page. But have you ever considered why we have Philemon? Now we know from 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. But Philemon. You know, we can understand Romans. Paul wrote the letter to Romans about the nature of grace. Corinthians, both letters to Corinthians. Excuse me. It's about the fleshly desires and the issues that they are having and the impact that they have on the church. Hebrews, you know, talking about the fulfillment of the Old Testament, how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. But Philemon, what is it about Philemon? Why did we get Philemon? Philemon is a personal letter, very personal. Now, Timothy and Titus, those are personal letters. But Timothy and Titus, they have substance. That's where we get, of course, the qualification for elders and deacons. We can understand that Paul is writing his young proteges to encourage them, to tell them how to set up the church. But Philemon. Why do we have Philemon? I believe that Philemon is a very relevant letter. Yes, it's personal. And actually, I believe because it's so personal is one of the reasons that we have it. Beginning at verse 4, right after what Anthony read for us this morning, pay close attention to what Paul is saying to Philemon. This is how, after the greeting, this is how he opens up his letter. Now remember, this is personal. This is going to Philemon. Look at what Paul says in the introduction to his letter. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You see what Paul just did? Let me ask you a question. Ask me. When's the last time we wrote a letter? Not even writing a letter. When's the last time we made a phone call and just told someone, you know, thank you for loving Jesus? Your love for Christ inspires me. And I just want to say thank you. This is what Paul is doing to Philemon. He's letting Philemon know that Paul is enriched, that Paul is blessed simply because of Philemon's love for Christ. And I believe why that's one of the reasons his personal letter is included. Paul he's pouring his heart out to Philemon. He's letting Philemon know how much he means. Now, letter writing is not a big thing today, back in Bible times, if you will. Letter writing was very, very big, a very big way of communicating. Of course, today we have text messages and emails and phone calls. But Paul wrote this letter to Philemon to let him know how much he loved. But I also think there's some other things that we can get from Philemon. So this evening, I want to take a few minutes, and I want to look at four lessons, maybe, that we can learn from Philemon. Now, these may or may not have been the reason that Paul wrote, but I think when we look through the text, that we can easily pull these out and learn from Paul in his letter to Philemon. Number one, Paul talks about the radical change that takes place when a person becomes a Christian. Jump down to verse 16. We'll actually go back up to 15. We'll start at the beginning of the sentence. It says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother." Paul, of course, is talking about Onesimus. He's writing to Philemon, but he's talking about Onesimus. Onesimus is an escaped slave who ran into Paul. Paul converted, and now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. This letter was probably written early 60, 62 AD or so, while Paul was in under house arrest in Rome. He wrote Philemon and Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians. He wrote about four letters all at the same time. And Philemon was one of them. But this Onesimus, Paul met Onesimus while he was in prison in Rome. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. So Paul is talking about to Philemon, he's talking about the radical change that takes place when one becomes a Christian. Jump back to verse 10. Paul says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." Verse 11, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." Paul's letting Philemon know, you used to have him as a slave. He was useless. But now he's come to me. We've worked with him. He's now a Christian. And so now I'm sending him back to you, useful. Paul actually is a play on words. The name Onesimus actually means useful. But Paul's telling Philemon, when he was a slave, he was useless to you. He was just a body. He was a possession. But now I'm sending him back to you as a brother. He's a Christian. He's one of us. And now he's useful to you. Isn't this kind of like our life as Christians? Keep your finger here and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespass of sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of all the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul's saying, this is what we were. This is what we were like. But now look at verse 4. Now that we're Christians, now look at it. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us all in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, we once were useless. We were dead in our trespasses. We were following the ways of the world. But now that we're in Christ, we're alive in Christ. The radical change that takes place when people meet and encounter God and become Christians. If you're a note taker, there are similar passages, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, Colossians 3, 7, Romans 11, 3, other verses that Paul talks about the radical change that takes place when we become Christians, when we become followers of Jesus. This freedom we receive in Christ changes us. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of disadvantage, have no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For though the Spirit by faith, through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves greatly wait for the hope of righteousness. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." When we become Christians, there's a radical change that takes place. This is what Paul is telling Philemon about Onesimus. He once was a slave, he once was useless, but now he's in Christ. I'm sending him back to you, useful. Second thing I think we can learn from Philemon, the letter to Philemon, is the value of Christian fellowship. At the time when Paul wrote this to Philemon, the church in Colossae was meeting in Philemon's home. Turn back to Colossians, the book of Colossians. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ," Colossians 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in the church of Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father." Well, back in Philemon, an introduction that Anthony read, verse 3, says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In the verse 2, it says, "and the church in your house." Well, Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, but it's a home church, the church that meets in Philemon's house. Some people would argue that house churches aren't good. Some people would argue that big buildings aren't good. You know, I'm not advocating one way or the other. Should we meet in houses? Should we meet in a building? I just think we should meet. And just think about tent meetings. Think about people around the world today. Where are they meeting? Houses. Some are meeting in big buildings. The point's not about where they're meeting, but the point that Paul's trying to make and will make is just about the fellowship that comes from meeting. I was a child growing up in Massachusetts. My dad was a preacher at a small church in Massachusetts. And we had a huge building. It was a building much bigger than we needed. You could fit probably about 250 people. The church had about 25 members. I have no idea why we had a church building that big. But in the wintertime, it would get very cold. And it was just wasn't cost effective to heat the building. So during the winter months, we would actually move service and we would meet in our house, my dad's house. In fact, I remember as a kid, Saturday night, we would have to rearrange the furniture. We'd have to take the dining room table out, put that in the little hallway, and we'd have to take the kitchen table out and the chairs, and we would have to go down to the church building, get all these folded chairs, load them up in the car, take about three trips back and forth. And then we'd have to bring them from the car inside the house and set them up in the dining room. And that's where we met during the winter up in the church we went to in Massachusetts. Again, Paul's point is not about should we meet in homes or should we meet in buildings. Paul's point is about fellowship, the value of the assembly, the value of being together. As I mentioned in verse 2, the church that meets in your house. Notice what Paul does. We talked about how Paul, in verses 4 through 7, was praising Philemon, letting Philemon know how much he meant to him. But did you notice at the end of verse 2, the letter's addressed to Philemon and the church? This letter was meant to be read to the church. Paul wanted Philemon to know personally how much Philemon meant to him. But Paul also wanted this letter read openly to the assembly to let the congregation know how much Philemon meant to him. Throughout this letter, Paul pleads for Onesimus. Onesimus, again, was an escaped slave, and Paul has sent him back to Colossae. So if Paul is telling Philemon to now accept this former slave back as a brother, he's also telling the church to accept this former slave as a brother. Now, this may not have the impact to us today as it would to Philemon. But I think we can apply this and apply this principle today. Paul wanted Philemon and the church to accept a former slave as a Christian. I think today Paul would be telling us he wants us to accept everyone as a Christian. No social status. No educational status. It doesn't matter who someone is, their background, their education, their finances, except everyone who's a Christian. This is what Paul is telling Philemon in the church, and I think he'd be telling us the same thing today. As Christians, invite them into the assembly. Make them feel welcome. Make them feel warm. Let them know that God's love is extended to them just as much as it is to us. The church in Mayhill, New Mexico, we preached at. We had a couple, Larry and Nada. It didn't matter who they were speaking to. They were speaking to me or speaking to another member of the church. If a visitor walked in, they would end their conversation, make a beeline to the door to greet the visitor. Not smother them, but they would want this visitor who's walking in to know that, hey, you're welcome. We're glad you're here. They'd want to welcome them in to the assembly. Kind of ironic, because once you get to know Larry and Nada, they're actually introverts. They're not very outgoing people. But if anybody came into that building, anybody that came in visiting, they wanted to welcome them in. This is a lesson that we can get from the book of Philemon. We need to welcome people into the assembly. Third thing that we can learn from the book of Philemon, Paul shows love and forgiveness from a pure heart. As you read through Philemon, notice how often Paul, if not directly, but he implies he's talking about a person's heart. Verse 4, I thank my God always. Where does thankfulness come from? Thankfulness comes from the heart. Verse 7, I have derived joy and comfort from your love. Well, where did joy and comfort come from? The heart. Verse 8 says, according, I'm bold enough to command you to do what's required. For love's sake, I appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I appeal to you. Paul's making an appeal, not a command. He's not telling Philemon what to do. He's making an appeal, an emotional plea. It comes from the heart. Verse 12, Paul's talking about sending Onesimus back. He says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Verse 16, Paul talking about Philemon, says he's no longer, Paul talking about Onesimus says he's no longer a bondservant, but he's more than a bondservant, he's a beloved brother. Then towards the end of verse 20, Paul says, yes, brother, I want some benefits from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Love and forgiveness have to come from our heart. This is really impactful when you understand back in Bible times, slaves were very different than they are today. When we think of slaves, we think of maybe, you know, cotton plantations and just slaves, the mistreatment that the slaves received. Back in Bible times, slaves actually had a lot of freedom. Slaves were allowed to go into town. Slaves could have jobs in town. Slaves could be business owners. But they belonged to their master. Now, there were slaves who worked on the farm, if you will, or worked around the house, but slaves just had a lot of freedom that we don't think of when we think of a slave. But no matter how much freedom a slave may have had, a slave was still considered property. A slave was still owned by his master. So even if the slave had the freedom to go out into town and to have a job and to run a business or whatever, he still was property of his master. And as property, the penalty for an escaped slave was death. No questions. It wasn't breaking the law. If a slave escaped, when he was captured, his master could have him put to death. And that was it. It was obviously a deterrent to keep slaves from escaping. So now, with that in mind, think about what Paul is asking Philemon to do. Not only does Paul want Philemon to accept him as a brother in Christ, he wants to forgive this escaped slave who Philemon has every earthly right to have put to death. That's huge. That's why Paul is pleading with Philemon to do the right thing. This is why Paul is pleading for his friend and brother Onesimus. This is why Paul said what he said about Philemon in the opening of the letter. Because he knows Philemon's heart. He knows Philemon's a Christian. Now Onesimus is coming back to him as a Christian. brothers and sisters, sometimes it's hard to forgive. Sometimes it's very hard to forgive people. Paul is asking Onesimus or Philemon to forgive Onesimus for escaping. How often has God forgiven us when we didn't deserve it? Forgiveness has to come from the heart. We have to be willing to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Fourth thing I think we can learn from Philemon is it's a letter that describes the extent of repentance. As Christians, we repent of our sins. As Christians, we know repentance isn't just a one-time thing. We repent and are baptized, and that's it. We never have to repent again. We know repentance is sometimes a daily, sometimes an hourly action. We understand that when we sin, when we fall, when we stumble, we need to repent. We need to change our ways and turn back to God. Here, Paul talks about the extent of that repentance. We told you his actions have consequences. The consequences for Onesimus escaping was he could have been put to death. Could you imagine? You have a good visual and think of geography. Imagine Colossae way over here, basically modern-day Turkey, and Rome is way over here. There's no airplanes. There's no trains. There's no cars. To get from one to the other, basically, it's a walk or horseback. Basically, it's about a two-month trip. To get from Colossae, it's about 1,300 miles or so to get from Colossae to Rome. Philemon or Onesimus left Colossae and wound up in Rome. Met Paul. Paul converted him. And now Paul is sending him from Rome back to Colossae. Onesimus has 2 months on this journey to think about consequences for his actions. Onesimus knows very well. He doesn't know what Philemon's going to say. But for 2 months, Onesimus had to travel all the way back to Colossae and then face the consequences for his actions. I can't help but imagine that had to be a long, long, long journey for Onesimus to know that he actually could be heading back to his death. But remember the radical change that happens when you become a Christian. Onesimus knew he had to make things right. So because of his repentance, because of his changed heart, what did Onesimus do? He made that two-month trip back to Colossae and to tell Philemon, here I am. Turn back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. Verse 9. And with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who was one of you. So we know Onesimus made it back to Colossae. We know Onesimus did what he had to do. Onesimus knew, because of his changed heart, sometimes repentance is difficult. Brothers and sisters, just as difficult as it is to forgive, sometimes it's difficult to repent. Actions have consequences, and we need to be Christian enough to repent and change our ways. And brothers and sisters, sometimes that's not easy. But you know what? We have a God who loves us. I can't imagine the story of Philemon having a sad ending. We don't know how it ends. In fact, the only thing we know about Philemon, we gather from the letter. But look at how Paul closes his letter to Philemon. Look at what Paul says about Philemon. Verse 21. Remember how he opened the letter, how he praised Philemon, but how much joy he was receiving from Philemon. Now look at how he closes the letter and what he says about Philemon. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I can't help but think that Philemon accepted Onesimus back. Were any of those reasons the reason that Paul wrote Philemon? Maybe one, maybe all, maybe none. But I think if we look at Philemon, I think we can see that as Christians, we can learn some things that we need to do from Paul's letter. Brothers and sisters, the invitation's open tonight. Are we the Christians we need to be? Perhaps you've seen the meme on social media. If Paul were alive today, you would be getting a letter. Brothers and sisters, are we the church that we need to be? Are we a welcoming church where we welcome others into the assembly? Are we a loving church where we love one another enough to express our love to one another? Are we a forgiving church, willing to forgive people when they truly repent? And are we a repentant people who truly turn from our ways when we have to and follow God? If not, we can help you. We can pray for you. Or if you're here tonight, maybe the Holy Spirit's been tugging on your heart and you want to answer that call and give your life to Christ, we can help you with that too. We can help you in any way. Please come. How we stand and sing.